Today,
we're going to look at the purpose of reconciliation.
Now, why in the world did God send the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth? Just to save us from hell?
No.
That's only one part of it.
And as we look at the purpose of reconciliation today, we find this is a great important part of this great doctrine, so we need to be aware of what it entails. So I want you to listen like you've never listened before and recognize that reconciliation has many ramifications to it.
A lot of people just have the idea that when man gets saved, all that happens is that God's reconciled to man and that's all. There's a whole lot more to it than that. And so this morning we're going to share with you a few of these things that are necessary for us to learn. Our lesson falls into these categories. First of all, we're going to look at the problem that exists between sinful man and a holy God. Now, if you're not saved here this morning, then God's not your friend. God is your enemy. And the only way He's going to be your friend is for you to be reconciled unto God. That means you've got to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and be redeemed by His precious blood. Now, the problem between man and God at this hour is this. First of all, man hates God. Now, what are you talking about? Well, we try to invite people to church every week. Do you?
I notice there are 40 contacts again this week. That's fine.
But wouldn't it be wonderful if those 40 people would have come? Now, how is it they don't come? Well, I'll tell you. Man hates God. Man hates God with a passion. And we find he hates God and he hates all that God stands for. And we are seeing it set forth over and over again in the Word of God and in the activities, I should say, of our generation in which we are living at this hour. Now, I'm going to show you how man hates God and all that He stands for. So take your Bibles now. Turn with me, first of all, to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, you'll see why man hates God. Colossians chapter 1, look with me at verse 21, if you will. This is what the Word of God says. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now notice these words. And you, who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. This is the reason I found out that there's a cult going on in the Bryant High School at this hour, and they call themselves atheists. They all wear black clothing, and we find there's a teacher over there that's supposed to be an atheist, and these kids are banding together, and they're wearing these black clothes, this black clothing, and they have this particular peace symbol or what it is, and it's supposed to stand that they're atheists. Well, beloved, I'm going to tell you right now, there's no atheist in hell. Now, let me prove, and let me say that to you again. There are no atheists in hell. You see, the word atheist comes from two words. The word ah, which means no. And the word theos, which means God. And an atheist says there's no God. Well, people in hell today know there's a God, don't they? And yet we find the Scripture says very clearly, the fool says in his heart, no God. So these people that try to tell you there's no God and they don't want to serve God are in reality showing what fools they really are, because you can't get away from God. Now, man hates God. Then we find, as I mentioned again, man also is sick with sin. So turn back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 1. And let me show you what the Word of God says. The book of Isaiah chapter 1, and look with me at verses 5 and 6, and we see it set forth very clearly. We talk about the total depravity of man. That means that man is a totally depraved sinner. In other words, he's a sinner outside in and inside out. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, we read, why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There's total depravity. The whole head is sick, from the sole of the foot to the top of the head. And we find the whole head is sick. And man's not only a rebel against God, but man also is sick with sin. Then, turn back to Romans chapter 3, if you will, and look for me at verses 19 and 20, and we see the third thing with regard to mankind, and that is this. Man is a criminal before God's government.
Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, man is a criminal before the government of God. In Romans chapter 3, we find verse 19 and 20, these words. Well, look at verse 18, if you will. There's no fear of God in their eyes. Now, that's mankind today. How many times have people told you, point blank, I don't need God? Well, I remember so very clearly, I had a friend of mine up there in Michigan, and 2 weeks happened, his wife had asked me to go visit with him, and I went to visit with him, and this man told me, he said, I don't need God. He said, I'm a self-made man. I took a look at him, and I said, sir, I said, there's going to be a time when you're going to need God, and I'll be praying that the Lord listen to you. 2 weeks, almost to the day, he was at a party. People crashed the party. In the length of time, they began to say certain things about the military. And this man had served in the military. All right, what happened was they began to get into a fight. He went out, got a gun out of his truck. He shot the man in the stomach before he fled to Canada, because that's where he went. He killed a trooper. He spent 13 years in prison. But while when he was in prison, God put him there, and I gave him my New Testament when I went to visit with him, because he had given himself up in Canada and he was waiting extradition to come to the States. I walked in there, and when I told the warden of the prison, I said, I came to see thee so-and-so. He looked at me, he said, are you crazy? I said, what do you mean? He said, that man's a wild man. He said, if we bring you in there, he said, we will not guarantee your safety. I said, he won't lay a hand on me. And I went in there, and I mean, they brought him in there, and he had some chains on him when they brought him down the hall, and when they put him in the room with me, all right, they took the chains off, and I sat there, and the door was closed, and they told me point blank, we will not guarantee your safety. I said, you don't have to. He won't lay a hand on me. And I left him my New Testament, and he began to read it, and he said, later on, God saved me. Now, what are you talking about? Man is a criminal before God's government. In Romans chapter 3, look again, if you will, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right, now let's stop right here. God's given to us a moral law. That moral law says very clearly, number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. And it goes right down the line. And we find that it says also in the fourth commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we see people have had to put up a sign in their stores where it says these words, contrary to public opinion, God's last name is not damned. You wouldn't know that as you listen to the conversations today, would you? Then coupled with that, we find there's murder and incest and adultery and lying and stealing and everything like that. All right, now how come? Man is a criminal before God's government. If God were to deal with us today according to His government and we weren't converted, put it down. We'd all deserve to be in hell. We deserve to be there. Man's a criminal in the eyes of God's government. Then coupled with that, here's the necessity of reconciliation. We see also that man is helpless to change his condition. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Jeremiah 13 and look at what it says. Jeremiah chapter 13. And we find in verse 23, it tells us of the helplessness of man's ability to change his condition. In Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23, we read, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. You see, here's the helplessness of man. Now, this is a situation between man, sinful man, and the Holy God. And so there's a necessity of reconciliation. But it goes a little deeper than that. Not only is sinful man a criminal before God, and man hates God, and these are the problems between sinful man and the Holy God, but then we go to the second aspect, and that is this. God hates sin, and His attributes have to be satisfied. Now, by the term the attributes of God, we mean the characteristics that belong to God special. Number one is His holiness.
His attribute of holiness has to be satisfied. God cannot look upon sin. And the only way that He can look upon you and me is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, He sees nothing but sin. And how wonderful it is that we have been reconciled to God. Another one of God's attributes is not only holiness, it's His justice. Now, sin is an offense against God's purity. It's an offense against God's holiness, and it cannot be bypassed or overlooked for God to be just. You see, God's attribute is justice. God's attribute is holiness. And God's attribute also, we find very clearly, is His justice. And we see it set forth in His holiness and His justice and His wrath. And sin has caused God to be angry. And so there has to be a reconciliation between God and man. Now, sin is an affront to God's government. Now, Pastor, what are you talking about? All right, take your Bibles and go back to Psalm chapter 2 and listen to what the Word of God tells us. In Psalm chapter 2, we find these words. Look at it. Why do the heathen or the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Now, beloved, what do you have here? Here you have what's happening at this present hour. Sin is a violation of God's justice. It's an offense against His purity and holiness, and it's also an affront to God's government. If man could do it today, man would dethrone God and enthrone himself. And in the average religion at this present hour, it's just that way. How many times have you been told, God can't save you unless you let Him? That's not true. Man cannot let God do anything. Man is to surrender unto God because God is his sovereign whether or not he ever gets converted. And we need to understand that. And sin is an affront to God's government. Sin is telling God, I don't have to listen to you, and I'm not going to pay any attention to you. And that affront to the government is set forth every time a child disobeys its parent. Keep that in mind. A child that disobeys its parent, and we see it happening all the time. We see it very clearly. It's an affront to the government of God. And children are taught by God and told by God that children are to obey their parents. And we find very clearly, if we dishonor our father and our mother, then put it down, our life's going to be cut off. And I know that from experience in my own family. You see, sin is an affront to God's government. And I want to say to us very kindly, our children will learn either discipline and authority at home, or they're going to have to learn it in jail. This past week, I was in contact with a young 13, 14-year-old boy, and they can't prove it, but he set his trailer afire. They burned up everything. And they finally were able to do this. He was also caught stealing and breaking and entering. And we find he was a juvenile, so what did they do? They put him in here in this particular hospital, and we find out very clearly that old boy has to learn authority. He won't obey authority. Well, man won't obey God until and unless God works in man's heart. But there's coming a day where man will have to obey God, and man also will have to bow his knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, because God said so. And God's the authority. And you and I need to understand that. Sin is an affront to God's government. Sin also has separated man and God. Now you talk to these people today, and some of them, they live like the devil, and they'll say, oh, I can talk to the Lord Jesus Christ anytime I want to. No, you can't. Turn to Isaiah 59, if you will, and listen to what God says. The book of Isaiah, chapter 59. And look carefully. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 3, where we read, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity. There's a separation between God and man. And when people tell you that they don't need to come to the Lord's house, and they don't need to read their Bible, and yet they're in contact with God, they're telling you a bunch of lies. Keep that in mind. This is a situation between God and man. God hates sin. His attributes must be satisfied. Sin has made God angry with the wicked. Now, people today, we don't preach that kind of message. We're going to preach that God loves everybody. He doesn't love everybody. He said so. He hates iniquity. And he hates the workers of iniquity. Now, let me prove that again. Turn to the book of the Psalms, if you will. Psalm chapter 5. And listen to what it says. In the book of the Psalms, we see it set forth for our learning. And always remember one thing. Listen now, don't you swallow hook, line, and sinker like some people have, that the Old Testament isn't relevant today. It is. It's just as much a part of the Bible as the New Testament is. But the sad commentary of this hour is that people are not studying and receiving the whole counsel of God in their preaching, and the vast majority of Baptists today don't understand anything about the Old Testament and how sad it is. But in Psalm chapter 5, we read these words. Listen to it. Look at verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? God hates the homosexual. God hates the lesbian. God hates the drunkard. God hates the extortioners. God hates the whoremonger and the adulteress. And God hates liars. Now, wait a minute, preacher. These are all sin. And there is no such thing as a little sin and a big sin. A lie is no different than adultery. A lie is no different than murder. And we find very clearly, God hates the workers of iniquity. He says so right here in His precious book, and His book is absolute. And we find sin has made God angry with them. Now turn to Psalm chapter 7, if you will, and look at verses 11 through 13, and listen to what it says. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. And Christians, this is the reason here you and I need to understand that God hates the workers of iniquity. Follow me now. Every individual without Christ is a worker of iniquity. And we find very clearly, God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will wet his sword. All right. Are your children unsaved? I have one that's unsaved. And I pray for him and his wife and a little granddaughter like never before. Why? God's angry with them. Oh, but now, preacher, these little babies don't do any sin, don't they? They lie. Can a little baby lie? God says she can. Let me drive it home to you again, if I may. Turn to Psalm 58. And we'll show you. And you need to share this with individuals, because the average individual today is taught very clearly, and they're wrong, that a child doesn't commit sin until they reach the age of accountability. Well, nobody knows when the age of accountability is. But in Psalm chapter 58, look at verse 3. Listen to what it says. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. Now, this is God saying it. In other words, God tells us that a little baby can lie. And you and I know that to be the truth. And we see this is the problem that we have between God and man at this hour. Man hates sin. God is angry with sin, and God hates sin. And we find man, I should say, man hates God and God hates sin. And man's a sinner. And so there's a problem there. Well, now then, why the purpose of reconciliation? Well, we'll show you. Sin has separated God and man. And sin has made God angry with the wicked. And so there has to be a reconciliation for the change of three, or for the purpose of the change of three definite things. Now, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? All right, take your Bibles now and go back to our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me at verse 18. Listen to what it says, and follow in your Bible if you will. Notice, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or even, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word in reconciliation." Here you have the purpose of reconciliation. All things are of God. Notice, man's over here, God's over here, great gulf between them. How's that gulf going to be bridged? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when reconciliation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, we find very clearly there's a reconciliation of three definite things. First of all, there is a reconciliation, or the change, I should say, of God's wrath to that of favor. Are you saved here this morning? If you are, the wrath of God no longer rests upon you. You cannot be judged. And that's the reason that the church is not going to go through the tribulation period like some people teach. God will not exact a judgment from His people because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid all our judgment. And we find very clearly, when a person gets converted, there's a change in the change of the wrath of God to that of favor. Now let me show it to you. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and look again. Romans chapter 5, and by the time we get through with this great doctrine of reconciliation, you and I should know this passage pretty well. In Romans chapter 5, look with me if you will, verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life." So in reconciliation, the purpose of reconciliation is the first of all to change the wrath of God to that of favor. And it comes through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Then we find also, there's a second thing. Take your Bibles now and let me show you. In the second reconciliation will be found in three parts. What are they? First of all, there's a reconciliation of God, of man and God, and the change of God's wrath to that of favor. And then there'll be the reconciliation of this disrupted universe. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, let me show you something. Let me say this to you very kindly. There's no harmony between God's angels and sinful man. Now, wait a minute. No. There's no harmony between God's angels and sinful man. Now, at one time there was. What are you talking about? When our Lord created this earth, the angels of God, or the sons of God, shouted for joy at its beauty. And prior to Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, there was harmony between Adam and the angel. All right, what happened? Adam sinned. Now turn to Genesis chapter 3 and look at me at verse 24 and listen to what it says. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, we read these words, or verse 23 and 4. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now hold your seat. God hadn't changed. Any time and every time an individual tries to approach the throne of God without coming through the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't make it. You know why? The angels of God are against it. You see, the angels of God and the cherubims of God, what do?
They guard God's honor, His integrity, and His government, and His throne. And they are not friendly, put it down, the angels of God are not friendly to the unsaved. Now the angels of God become the ministers to us who are the heirs of salvation. And prior to our being born, or I should say born again, prior to our being born again, God has His angels, and He probably, and no doubt, I know it's true in my case, and I know it's true in your case also, that God had His angels around you, guarding you, so you could not die until after you got converted. Now what are you talking about? That's the preservation of God's elect. Now I know this may be over the head of some of you, that's why I want you to listen. But we find very clearly, the reconciliation that takes place when we get converted, and when the Lord Jesus Christ came to reconcile, He reconciled not only sinful man, but He also came to reconcile this disrupted universe. Now preacher, what are you talking about? The original union between God and the angels was good, and it was disrupted by sin when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God put the cherubims there to keep man from coming in back into the Garden of Eden and coming to the Tree of Life. And then we find what happens. When we get converted, there's a reconciliation between man and God and also man and God's angels. Now, Pastor, what are you talking about? All right, take your Bibles, if you will. And we find very clearly, the Word of God brings it out for our learning. Hebrews chapter 1. And look with me at verses 13 and 14. Now, we covered some of this in our Sunday school class already, but it ought to remind you. Notice what it says. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Here we find the author is doing this. He's setting Christ above the angels, and Christ is way above the angels, is He not? All right, but now hope to see. The angels are above man. And when God saves us, He puts us on an equal par with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we become above the angels. And the angels become what? The angels become our ministering spirit. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? I think I told you the story before, but it's happened more than once. There was a man in the New Hebrides by the name of John Peyton. And John Peyton was a missionary to the New Hebrides. And when I lived in a little town in Michigan, some of his relatives lived there also, and a more ungodly bunch I never met. Now John Peyton went and ministered in the New Hebrides. He ministered to those cannibals. And because of John Peyton's ministry, President John Kennedy was protected by those natives instead of having his head cut off and been eaten. And John Kennedy was protected by those natives to whom John Peyton had ministered to, and they protected him from the Japanese and also kept him from drowning. Now I know that's not put out. But you see here the effort of God. And when John Peyton was over in the New Hebrides one night, there was a group of those natives that were going to come there to do one thing. They were going to burn him out and they were going to eat him. And John and his family knew and they were told that they were coming. They had no firearms or anything like that. They went into their little shack where they were living with its thatched roof like the rest of them. They gave themselves to prayer, and they heard this mob coming. And then all of a sudden, they heard the consternation that came from a mob. And then there was a deathly silence, and the mob had gone. Well, John Peyton and his family went to bed and slept. And a couple of days later, some of them came over to him and said, we did not know that you had so many soldiers guarding you. He said, I don't. Oh, yes, you do. We came there the other night for the purpose of burning your home to the ground and of killing you because we don't like what you're saying. But we could not do that because your yard and all around your home There were soldiers on guard. And they were outnumbered us, and we knew that we could not win, and they began to move towards us, and we had to go back, and they did. They retreated in confusion. You know what that was? I do. The angels of God. They're the ministers of God to those of us who are the heirs of salvation. And beloved, you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that the angels of God are our ministers. And we see also the reconciliation is brings not only the angels and man to God, or I should say angels and man in reconciliation, and not only does reconciliation bring man and God together, but now hold your seat, God's also going to reconcile this world. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, take your Bibles now and turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to give you two passages and then explain a little bit of them to you. The book of Colossians chapter 1. And notice with me, if you will, verses 20 and 21. Here you have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice. And having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You get that? Things in earth are things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. All right, now let's go a little bit further. Go back to Romans chapter 8. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. The book of Romans chapter 8. And I want you to notice very clearly, if you will, beginning with verse 18 down through verse 22. Listen to what it says. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, or creature, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? You know why we're having the earthquakes? You know why we're having the tornadoes? You know why we're having what they call El Nino and everything like that? I'll tell you what it is. It's the birth pangs of this earth or this creation, which right now is laboring and travailing because it's held in the bondage of corruption, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now let me drive this home to us. If creation itself could have its way, it would drive every unsaved individual into hell. Now why? Because creation itself, this earth on which we are living, is held in corruption, in the bondage of corruption, because of sin. And when my Lord died, He died not only to redeem man, He also died to redeem this disrupted universe. And when my Lord finishes His work, what's going to happen? We're going to have a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth no unrighteousness whatever. And you and I are going to be in that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a work, this is a purpose of reconciliation. Well, how does this come about? Well, the Holy Spirit of God moves upon us. If you're saved here today, I'm going to tell you right now, the Spirit of God came upon you one day and did three things to your heart. Number one, He convinced you of your sinfulness and enmity against God. How many times when we go out visiting, we haven't run into too much yet this year, but we will later on. You'll come into some home, we'll begin to talk to an individual about their need of Christ, and it won't surprise me a bit if they get angry. I remember one time I preached a church empty. I preached it absolutely empty. What are you talking about? They became so angry with me because I was out visiting with the pastor. We'd knock on doors, and I talked to a man. I said to him, I'd ask him this question. I said, sir, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I hope so. So then I asked him this question. I said, the woman you're living with, you hope so? Is she your wife? Why, absolutely. How dare you talk to me like that? I said, well, do you only hope that she's your wife? Why, of course not. Well, I said, in like manner, you can know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Redeemer. Because when an individual gets saved, we become married to the Lord Jesus. Oh, they were mad. Went through the whole neighborhood. And that church was empty. We had a meeting on our last Saturday night meeting. There wasn't anybody there, and I told the pastor, I said, I'm going home. He said, well, aren't you going to stay Sunday? I said, well, look, we've had services every night. I said, every night the crowd got less and less. I said, tonight there isn't a soul here. He said, well, what about Sunday morning? I said, they're not going to come. I said, if they know that I'm gone, they'll come to church. And they did. Now, how come? Well, we find very clearly, man has to be convinced of his enmity against God. At one time in your life, if you ever got converted, at one time in your life, the Spirit of God opened your heart and showed you that you did not love God, you don't want to love God, and you can't love God, and you're in enmity against Him. And you got angry. The anger was always there, it just took the message of God to stir it up. And when God convinces us of our sin and enmity against God, if He works in our hearts, I'll tell you what He does. He puts a fear there. And it comes not only convincing, but then there is also a cognizance of the sinner's dangerous condition. Dangerous condition. I don't know how to say it. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Every sinner, as he walks down the pathway of life, there is a trap door waiting for him to step on that will plunge him to hell if he doesn't get converted. When will that trap door spring? I don't know. God knows. This is a reason you and I as people, you love the Lord, all right, we need to pray like we've never prayed before. Lord, get a hold of my loved ones. They're going to walk on that trap door and they'll be in hell. Don't let them do it. Get a hold of them. And when an individual is being dealt with by the Holy Spirit of God, they have become cognizant of the fact that they are in a dangerous condition, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, and they're ungodly. Then the third thing that comes about is this. There comes also a comprehension of the readiness of God to save and receive the individual. Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, let me give you two passages of Scripture. Turn to John chapter 6, if you will, and look at me at verse 37. And listen to what it says. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How many times I've had people ask me, you mean, preacher, that if I come to God, He'll receive me? Yes, He will. He says so right here. But now go back, if you will, to Revelation chapter 22. One of the last few verses of the entire Bible. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, listen to what it says. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. In that, here's God's readiness to save. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know the Lord today? Oh, I hope and pray that you do. Because you see, when we come to Christ, we come in this manner. We cast aside everything that is at enmity with God. But the Lord Jesus Christ will do this. When an individual surrenders unto Christ, we surrender in repentance and faith, and we lay, as it were, ourselves down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, do whatever You will to me. I deserve whatever You give me, but I sue for Your mercy. And you know, when an individual comes that way, my Lord will never turn him down. Have you ever come into contact with an individual that ever came to Christ in repentance and faith and was turned down? I never have. I've been in ministry almost 50 years. You won't, because the Lord Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But how do we come? We come in repentance and we come in faith. And repentance is a sinner taking the hangman's noose, putting it around his neck, handing it to the Lord Jesus and say, hang me.
This is what I deserve. But how wonderful it is when we sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners and we're the sinner. He will pardon us, place us in His service, and we'll become, if we're really converted, we'll become one of the best soldiers for God that we can be while we live the rest of our life here on this earth. Or do you know Him today? If you don't, may something have been said to stir your heart and cause you right there, even now, to sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners and you're the sinner. Shall we stand?